Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing our study of Galatians, and today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. But before we jump in, I want to see some hands. Who here is among that very advanced part of society that loves to read the comics? Okay, raise those up. Take a look. These are well-educated people, okay? Well-informed. You know, I have read the comics since I could learn to read. I didn't know why in the world my parents always got that newspaper until I found the comics. But I love reading the comics, and I read them just about every day. I love reading the political cartoons. I love going back and reading the others. I mean, some of you that raised your hands, what are your favorite comics? Deanne, what's your favorite comic strip? Zits? Never. You know what? I have read Zits. It's pretty good. Okay, who else? Josh? Foxtrot? Okay, one more. Peanuts? Okay, Peanuts is a classic. We all love Peanuts, so we'll go one more. One more. Baxter. Blondie's good. Huh? Garfield? Garfield's good too. Anyone like Dustin? You like Dustin? Anyone else like Dustin? Okay. Mike likes Dustin. Sam, did I see you raise your hand? Dustin? Okay. I love Dustin. Do you guys... Let me just tell you, do yourself a favor this afternoon. I don't know how you read the paper. Usually it's on your phone. But look at Dustin. Dustin is great. Dustin is, for those of you that are unwashed, let me tell you. It's the story of a family. Mom and dad, they've got a son that's somewhere in his 20s, and then they've got a daughter that's in high school. The daughter's perfect. Straight A's, does everything right, obeys the parents. I mean, she's just perfect. Dustin, I don't know whether he's 22 or 24 or 25, he's still trying to find himself, okay? He goes through job after job after job, and he's lazy, and most of the time he's always, seen, with a bowl of cereal in his hands because he's living at home and he can enjoy the free food and all that stuff. And, it's just kind of their story. Dad's a lawyer. Pretty successful. Mom, I think, is some kind of a counselor. And so she's pretty successful. And it's just all these fun things that go on with Dustin and having Dustin in the house and just that thing. Well, a couple weeks ago, they had a great cartoon in there. Now, it's not about Dustin. This one isn't. This is actually about Mom and Dad, so kind of, Richard and Vicky here pretending that George is still down in the basement, okay? And here's the first one. Let's see if I started it right. Okay. Oh, I got to turn it on. Excuse me. See, I'm still waking up. Okay, here's the first one. Okay, Mom and Dad are in bed, and she says, "I don't snore." And he goes, he's a lawyer. Okay, he's a lawyer. I know you don't think you do, but I recorded you on my phone. So look at the next one. He's playing it for her. Here's the third one and the final. Where's Dad? He's out in the living room on the couch. Dustin, notice. Here, let me put the... Dustin's got his bowl of cereal. And Dad's advice is, Dustin, some arguments you lose by winning. Some arguments you lose by winning. Well, you're not laughing, which tells me you guys need to, advance in your culture here a little bit. Okay, haven't you been in that situation? I have. You win the argument, But you really lose the relationship. You lose the issue. You don't want to do that, do you? Sometimes it's more than about just winning the argument. Sometimes it's more than about making the point, proving you're right. We're looking at the book of Galatians, okay? And I have likened the Apostle Paul to a lawyer because he was a lawyer. And right now we're in the middle of this fine print legal statement that he wrote that is in chapters 3 and 4 that is all about his explanation of how salvation is through faith alone. It's not works at all. And he's been walking himself through that discussion. And this is what we've seen for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Salvation is by faith alone. The law, it basically just showed how much of a sinner we were and our need of Jesus Christ. And then what we saw last week is he said at just the right time, here's what God did. Jesus redeemed us. God adopted us. The Holy Spirit empowered us. Well, here's what I think is really kind of cool, because you know what happens next? And this is the passage we're going to look at today. Like I said, Paul's this lawyer that God hired to write this stuff out. It's almost like Paul lays his pen down, pushes back from his desk, and looks at his client, and he said, come on, let's think about this thing. You know, I really care about you, and I want you to see it. He doesn't do a whole bunch of arguing in these next several verses. He's just personally relating to him. I think it's because he realizes he's going to win this argument. He's going to prove his point. But these people don't just need to know what's true. They need to hear it from someone that really cares for them. You know, we've had a lot of lawyers in the church, and almost every one of them have told me about situations they've been in where they've got some client that is wanting to do something that's just, you know, they don't really want to do it. It's distasteful. It's whatever. And almost all of them have said, you know, I got to the point where I'm listening to them. I'm laying out the legal arguments. And then I just stopped and I said, okay, let's think about this. Do you really want this divorce? Do you really want to sue your brother? Do you really want to do that? Yeah, they cared about this client. That's what Paul is doing, okay? And if you've been tracking with us since, last week of January when we started this whole Galatians thing, you know that Paul has been like this fiery lawyer that is just shooting at him and saying this and this and this and this, because he's upset. He's emotional. He's passionate. But in these verses, chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, that's what we're going to look at here in just a minute. It's like he steps back and he says, guys, come on, let's think about this. Let me just open up my heart, because you guys are on the brink of some major, major problems. Remember what the situation is? The situation is Paul preached to them the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. You are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And then shortly after he left, some false teachers came in who said, that isn't right. Paul wasn't telling you the whole story. You've got to do some good works. I mean, who gets anything for free? What world is he living in? You have to earn your way into heaven. And their particular way to earn it was by doing the Big Ten and the other 600 that Moses brought down from the mountain. And they were saying, look, you Gentiles, because they were all Gentiles. They weren't raised as good little Jewish people. They were raised as Gentiles. They came from one of the pagan religions. And these people were saying, you have basically got to become a Jew if you really want to be a Christian. You want to open up your eyes in heaven after you die? This is what you've got to do. And the Apostle Paul, when he found out about it, he writes this letter quickly, passionately, because he realizes that would be an absolute spiritual disaster for them to start believing such heretical things. And he realizes, you know, there's unbelievers that go to that church. And they're going to hear the false gospel. They're never going to have the opportunity. And those that really, truly were saved, if they start believing something different, that's going to be disastrous too. We'll find out how disastrous in a few weeks. But that's what was on the line here. And so Paul, as that lawyer, is just banging away at him with this argument. But in verse 8 of chapter 4, I think he lays the pen down. He pushes back. He looks deep into his client's face, his eyes, and he says, okay, come on, let's think about this. What's really going on here? Now, I bring all that up because, you know, I think what we're going to see here, we're going to see some lessons from Paul's personal plea. We're going to study the passage and make sure we understand what it's saying. But we're going to see, I think, some examples of things to do or not do when you're in that position. I mean, when, I don't know whether it would work when you're trying to convince your wife that she's snoring. Probably won't work there. But you know, when as parents, sometimes we're having those discussions. As kids talking to our parents, we're having those discussions. When co-workers are having those discussions, when employers are having those discussions, you know, it might even be about theological issues. I've had that. I mean, there's been numerous times that we're sitting together and this person's clearly in violation of Scripture, heading in a sinful direction. And I've had to sit there and say, okay, how can I pull you back from the cliff? And I can chapter and verse it, but that person doesn't just need a chapter and verse. What they really need is some love and compassion, and it's all of those things. That's what I'm going to see. That's what we're going to see from the Apostle Paul. So, look at your Bible. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. And again, this is one long, long discussion, so we have to just jump right back into it. But look what he says in verse 8. He had just said in verse 7, therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. However, verse 8, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. You may be an heir now, but back then, you were a slave. Remember, we talked about that last week, what a slave really was like. Nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody back then wanted to be a slave. And yet Paul said, before you came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's true of me, that's true of you, before we trusted Jesus Christ, we were slaves with zero rights and a horrible life, to be honest. We were slaves to those which by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn your back again towards the weak and worthless elemental things of the world, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? I mean, you people are now observing days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Let's just kind of take it from the bottom up. What's he saying there in verse 11? I mean, this behavior of yours makes me question whether or not you really even trusted Christ in the first place. You guys are acting like a bunch of unbelievers. I know you were saved. He was there. He helped him come to know Jesus Christ. I'm sure that he probably baptized some of these people. And he says, I mean, are you guys really even saved? Did you really even truly come to the saving faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, this makes me wonder about you. I mean, there's so much we can learn from that. I mean, here's the truth. Every one of us who has trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are potential. Our potential is to drift away and actually live like an unbeliever. So much so that it would cause someone to wonder if we were even saved in the first place. I mean, was he just faking it for 30 years? Was he just faking it for 10 years? I mean, think about it. This is the fruit of unbelief that's being produced in your life. And so it's like Paul is scratching his head and saying, I'm not getting it, guys. I'm not getting it. Verse 10, so we're going backwards. Verse 10, he says, you're now observing days and months and seasons and years. Just a reminder. Remember, you know, these false teachers have been saying, hey, you got to start living like Jews. What did Jews do? Every Sabbath day, they were very strict about what they did from sundown Friday afternoon to sundown Saturday afternoon. That's the Sabbath, okay? The Sabbath's not Sunday. The Sabbath was Friday night, all day Saturday till sundown. And they were observing that every day, every week. You know, the Jewish calendar involved going to Jerusalem for a special feast 3 or 4 times a year. Imagine that. You want to slip in a vacation to Cancun? Well, you got to slip it in along with those 3 or 4 required trips down to Jerusalem to gather for the around the temple. You're doing days and weeks and seasons and years. I mean, remember that? Every 7th year, what were they supposed to do? Cancel debts. If you're really going to be a good Jew, you'd cancel debt. Someone owes you some money, and you get to the 7th year, it's like, hey, I'm going to write it off. We're going to forgive those things. He said, that's what you guys are doing. You didn't used to have to do that. Now you're doing that. I mean, do you not realize the boundaries that you're putting on yourself? And they're unnecessary. All of this was them being free in Christ and going back into slavery. And what is the Apostle Paul doing here? He's just, you know, here, let's put it on the screen. He's just being honest with them about what he's seeing in their life. And going back to that whole thing about winning the argument but still losing the day, sometimes when we're talking with someone, hey, this is what I'm seeing. And with sincerity and compassion and honesty, man, let me just tell you, what you're doing is not going to work out well. I mean, I see you continually shooting yourself in the foot spiritually. I see you doing things to destroy your marriage. I see you doing things that are going to drive that kid away. I see you doing things that are ultimately going to get you fired from this job. Sometimes we need to be honest. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul is being very honest with them. And he's saying, you guys are heirs of God, and you're going back into slavery. Who in their right mind would have ever done that? Especially when it's not necessary.
I see you totally departing from the freedom that God has purchased for you. Let's push on. Look at verse 12. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What's he referring to there? You know, you think about it. They were Gentiles. And when Paul first came to town, he was this guy that was raised Jewish, lived a Jewish life, and I'm sure that it was just naturally hard for him to violate all the dietary laws, have bacon with his eggs, mow his lawn on Saturday afternoon, do all sorts of things on the Sabbath. That just rubbed against him. But he says, you know, I became all things to you for the purpose of trying to win you. And I'm now just asking you, do you not see you guys have gone into this slavery? I'm telling you, back off and become like me. That's what he means by this first part of verse 12. And then look where he picks it up. He says, you've done me no wrong. You guys have been so good to me. You know that it was because of bodily injury, it was because of bodily illness that I even came and preached the gospel to you in the first place. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe me, but you received me as an angel of God. I mean, you received me as Jesus Christ himself. Where is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear witness that if possible, you all would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So what's he saying here? You know what I think he's doing here? He's just kind of reminding them about the depth of their personal relationship. Evidently, and we're filling in some gaps here because we don't really have it all, but it's almost like Paul wasn't intending to go to Galatia. It was kind of like a plan B. He had some other intentions, but evidently he somehow got really, really sick, and so they took him to Galatia, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Iconium, those cities. And whatever he had, it was this nasty, nasty disease that, you know, could have easily motivated them to despise him and loathe him. I mean, the words are actually even, you know, suggesting this is some nasty thing. You know, you've seen people that are really sick. You've gone and visited them maybe in the hospital. I mean, Paul was really, really sick. And somehow it's from this passage that we think that maybe what it was is something going on with his eyes. Because Paul says, man, you guys were even willing to gouge your eyes out and give them to me if you could have done that. Somehow, when Paul went there, he didn't intend to go there. He was on his way someplace else, which is kind of cool that God used that to help these people come to know Christ. And he said, you guys took great care of me. And I never once sensed that you were really put out, that you had to give me money, that you had to help me medically, that you had to put up with my yuckiness. I mean, you guys were so kind and dear to me. I mean, you treated me like I was an angel. I mean, let's be honest, you guys treated me like I was Jesus Christ, bringing you the gospel. Where's this sense of blessing, verse 15? You guys were so, so good to me. Now, what are we doing? We're actually looking for lessons, and I think you're going to see a second lesson here. Paul was just saying, hey, we have some great history, folks. I love you, you love me. That is so cool. I wasn't even planning on coming to town and bringing you the gospel. I was going to go someplace else. But somehow I got sick, and it was all part of God's design that I went there, and I was not a pleasant patient to take care of, but you guys took care of me anyway. And God used that, and that's how our hearts got knit together and bonded in love and all that stuff. And I see here just another one of those lessons that in the midst of really arguing the point, Paul just kind of takes them back to that sweet relationship that he had with them. And, you know, just let's do a little application here. In those times when you're discussing something, say with your spouse or kid or a coworker, I mean, every once in a while it's probably necessary to just take the issue and set it over there and say, you know what? We've known each other for 35 years. I mean, shoot, I helped you move your couch. You know, you did this for me. You did that for me. I did this other thing for you. I mean, honey, come on. We're at each other's throat. But shoot, when we were 22, we were so ready to get together and take the world on. And that's what Paul is doing in a way here. He's going back and he's saying, remember the relationship we had? He wants these people so badly to recognize this horrible theology that they're toying with. And I find it fascinating that he decides that it's worth four or five verses. What is it? Four verses of Scripture to remind them of the personal relationship they have. You know, I mean, really, no theology there at all. He's not proving salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Take it or leave it. No, he's going back and saying, do you remember when Paul and when me and Barnabas and whoever was with him, we hobbled into town and I was sick as a dog. I was throwing up everywhere. My eyes had all this goo coming out. I was a nasty, nasty person. And you guys helped me. We got some history. I really want you to think about that. Is there someone you need to do that with? Because maybe you're like this, and you need to just kind of set it aside for a minute and just remind yourself, boy, I care deeply about this person. This is my kid. This is my parent. This is my grandparent. I've worked with him for 15 years. We've been in the cubicles next to each other. We can't even count how many times we did lunch. When his wife had a baby, we took food. And when my wife had a baby, they brought food. That's what Paul is doing here. Because he knows that, you know, who cares? Well, yes, who cares that he proves salvation by faith alone and without any works at all? But he's saying, if they just get it from the lawyer, they're probably going to reject it. And so he's reminding everyone of the relationship. Just think about that. Let's go on. Look at verse 16, 17, and 18. He says, honestly now, think about this. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? I mean, seriously. I mean, would I be going to all these things? What motivation would I have for telling you all this stuff if it weren't for just really communicating my love and care for you? Because I want you to know the truth and believe the truth and embrace the truth. Verse 17, they eagerly, most likely he's talking about these heretics, these false teachers, these people that have been selling him a false gospel. He said, they eagerly seek you. Not commendably, though. They wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. I mean, all that to say, I mean, they literally, let me just be honest with you here. They are manipulating you. And sure, it's always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And not only when I'm present with you. I think what he's doing here is he's just kind of going back to being honest with them. And he's giving them this really blunt assessment, particularly of the people that are the thorn in the flesh, the people that are the heretics. And it's like he's saying, can I just be honest with you? These guys are not looking for your well-being. These people are seeking you, but they've got ill motives. They want you to believe something that isn't true, and who knows why it is? Well, I can tell you why it is. Because Satan loves false teaching. Boy, we hate to put that, but when there is a false teacher out there, I don't care whether it's coming off of a church stage or whether it's coming off of a podcast or some other place you're grabbing it from the internet, that false teaching behind it ultimately is Satan to keep you from the truth. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's being real honest here. He said they're seeking you, but they're not doing it in a commendable way. They wish to shut you out. They wish to stick you in a corner and kind of regulate your life for some reason. Maybe it's going to pad their bank account. Maybe it's going to get more advertising for their podcast because now they got more downloads. But their motives are not commendable, is what Paul's saying. And again, he's just speaking the truth there. And you know, as I was talking about, I mean, sometimes maybe when it's appropriate, and if it's accurate, that's the kind of stuff that maybe needs to happen in here. You know what? This is not something that's going on between me and you. You're still mad at your dad from 40 years ago. You're still trying to make the ninth grade football team. You're still ticked off that kids picked on you when you were a kid because you were a little chubby. I mean, who knows? But let me tell you, when you get to know people and their lives well enough and you're kind of up on it, you know what's going on. I mean, I know that between Vicki and I and between me and our kids and me and some other people, when I see something going on, you know, and I'm not even a psychologist, but I can sit and say, you know what, that's not the issue. The real issue is this down here, something that's really going on. And I hate it when people do that with me because they're always right. You know, you're still acting like the little boy that's 6 years younger than the other five siblings in your family. Can you grow up? You're 63. You're a man. You've actually got 7 kids and 6 grandkids. But, you know, you're not the baby of the family anymore, Richard. I've had that said to me once or twice over the last 40 years. Love it. But, you know, I love her too. So here's the deal. Every once in a while, and you got to be careful about it, but you can speak that truth in. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, can I just be honest with you? These people do not mean well. They are trying to manipulate you in. I may not know all the things that are going on, but this is not good. This is not commendable. Okay, one more little section and then we're going to wrap it up. Verse 19 and 20. And here's where I think it really, you know, here's where you really see his heart. He said, my children. See, he really does view these people as his spiritual children in the faith. You know, back in verse 11, he said, I'm not even sure you're really saved. I mean, he was certain they were saved, but boy, you're acting like a bunch of unbelievers, if I can be honest with you. In verse 19, he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor. Sometimes Paul assumes the role of spiritual father. Here he's in the role of spiritual mother. Man, I gave you birth. I'm laboring to deliver you. just like I labored to deliver you the first time so that you'd come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, now I'm laboring for you to come and recognize the error of this horrible theology. I'm laboring again until Christ is formed in you. You know, that's really the goal of all of life. If you've got a Bible that you can underline something in, that's something that ought to be underlined. Until Christ is formed in you. That's really the goal of the Christian life. It is for Christ to be formed in me. It's for Christ to be formed in you. I mean, that is the sum message of the New Testament. That Christ would be formed in us. That we'd come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd become the sons of God, we'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that Christ could be formed in us. So that when people see us, they see Christ. And when they see us all together, they see the body of Christ. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So he's really showing that love and care and compassion. But then look at verse 20. Because here I see something I think really practical. But I wish I could be present with you now and actually change my tone. For I'm perplexed about you. Man, I wish we could be face to face. I hate it, Paul says, that I'm having to write this to you. And just because we're looking at practical ways to deal with these kinds of situations in our life, here's one last practical thing. Talk in person as much as you possibly can. Face to face. Don't text. Don't email. I mean, don't even talk on the phone if you can actually talk in person. I was talking to someone this last week, and he was having to deal with a really, really difficult situation. He was leaving town and had to do it over the phone. And it didn't go all that well. And now when he gets back in town, he's still got to deal with that thing. And he was telling me all about it, and I said, hard as it is, you have got to go be face to face with that person. You've got to be able to look in his eyes and talk turkey. You know, this is not a great situation that we're in as a culture when so much of our communication over the last 10 years has boiled down to emails and texting and that kind of stuff. I mean, I fear, honestly, that very few of us or very few people that are really growing up in that situation are going to know how to have a personal conversation with someone. Because personal conversations are where it's at. I mean, I can guarantee you, if all you do with your spouse is text, that's not a very deep relationship. That's not an intimate relationship. You can say things, you can write things, but boy, you can talk on the phone, but I can tell you, talking on the phone doesn't cut it. As much face-to-face time as you can have with anyone that you want to have that kind of relationship, particularly when there's an issue. And I see that here. I mean, you ever noticed at the very end of 2 John and at the end of 3 John, the Apostle John says, I've got so much more to say to you, but I am not going to do it with pen and paper. I'm going to wait till we're together. And I'd love to know, what was it that he still wanted to talk to those people about? We don't know. He just said, I'm not gonna write it. I'm gonna wait till we are face to face with maybe a cup of coffee in between us. And we're gonna talk. And I'm gonna help you see what I see so that you can help me see what you see. Relationships they flourish on that face-to-face time. I mean, parents, you've got to spend that time. Spouses, you've got to spend that time. You know, as co-workers, we've got to spend that time. You know, the trends are not good because it's all virtual, and it isn't gonna help you get through the big issues of life. It's so much easier to just cut the relationship off and move on. So what have we seen? What we've seen is the Apostle Paul has been passionately arguing the point that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And then here for 13 verses, he just kind of pushes back and he says, folks, let's just talk on the emotional level and let me communicate with you what I see really going on here. These people don't mean well. They're manipulating you. I mean, think about the relationship we've had for years. I mean, there's something there. I'm not in this to make something. I'm in this because I care deeply about you. I care deeply for you like a mama cares for her baby. I am trying to form Jesus Christ in you. He really and truly cared. Let me ask you, is there someone that you're a little odd with right now? Maybe the first step is making sure that person knows how much you care. You want to tell them this. And those are probably all true. But I can guarantee you, human nature says that's not all it takes. Rarely can you argue someone back into a relationship. You love them back into that relationship. You give them the truth, but boy, that truth is so bathed with love and compassion and commitment. Let's pray, okay? You know, maybe as we've been talking here, maybe God has brought someone to your mind that all is not well with. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's one of your kids. Maybe it's your parent, a coworker, a friend, distant relative. I just want to give you about 30 seconds here to really commit that to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom. And perhaps one of the things we saw today is something that you could put into practice. So let's just each individually pray about that situation. Father, life is full of lots of bumps and rough roads. And it is so easy, Father, for that unity and love to be challenged. And Father, first of all, I pray that you would help us to remember that call to unity. But it's not unity with compromise, Father. Sometimes we are called to gently and lovingly confront and try to restore and bring someone along, like the Apostle Paul was having to do here. I pray, Father, that in whatever situation it is that we have in mind, I pray, Father, you would give us that wisdom and guidance to respond really, really well. Father, if that person is a believer, I pray that you would restore to us the unity that we can have because we really are part of the family of God. And so I pray to that end. If you know this song, I'd like you to sing it with me. It's an old, old song. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, that fellowship of kindred mind is like to that above.
Father, I pray that today we would know that love, that compassion, and Father, you'd give us the wisdom to know how to approach the tough situations of life. Now, Father, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing, that you would go before us, Father, and that this week we would be light and salt to this community. Father, I pray we would be an incredible blessing to our family and our friends. And Father, for the good things that you are doing in our lives, we thank you and we pray that today you would be pleased to bless us even more, Father, to be your people. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.